Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 15 through 19a, the first part of 19. Ephesians chapter 1, which represents a prayer which Paul suddenly includes in the text of his letter that he wrote to the Ephesians. Now, in our study of the doctrine of the Holy Scriptures, which is what we're doing currently, we've learned recently that we need the Savior to help us by His Spirit in order to act upon our hearts, in order to enable us to receive and understand and believe, first of all, that the Bible is what it says it is, the inspired Word of God, and second of all, to believe the message that the Bible communicates. I need the Savior to help me do that. And we did an exercise, if you remember in our last lesson, where we tried to think through a possible prayer we might pray to ask for that help that we need in anticipation of, say, listening to a sermon or opening our Bibles to read using the truth of the Bible. We turned to some passages in the Bible to use as kind of our solid mold to give shape to our prayers, asking for help. And we're going to do that exercise today. Well, I'll read this passage and borrow from it to actually give shape to the prayer that we'll pray to open our lesson today. So here's the prayer of Paul, again, verse 15 through the first part of 19 in Ephesians 1. For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe. So let me pray to open our class and try to borrow from that passage. Our Father, we ask you to open our eyes as we open our Bibles. Give us that spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of you as you've revealed yourself to us through Christ, a revelation of truth. Preserve for us in our Bibles. We pray that by your Spirit who indwells us, you would help us to see the truth, help us to get it, and enlighten the eyes of our heart so that we may see more clearly the hope of the glory that awaits us and the surpassing greatness of your power that operates in us. And we ask in Christ's name. Amen. So, as we look to our Savior to help us navigate our Bibles, we'll have you turn back to Mark chapter 4, which is where we left off in our last lesson. We only just introduced the parable of the sower and the soils. You recall that Jesus taught the parable to a multitude by the seashore as he sat in a boat. And his public presentation of the parable began in verse 3 and ended in verse 9. And it began and ended with the attention-grabbing exhortation. Very similar. In verse 3, he said, "Listen to this." And in verse 9, he said, "He who has ears, let him hear." So it's as if he's saying, listen up and don't let your minds wander. And I won't reread that parable, which we read before, but the four basic components or the four soils of the parable are fairly well known. The sower went out to sow, sowing seed on four types of soil, some falling beside the road, eaten by birds, other seed falling on rocky ground, sprouting quickly but afterwards scorched and withered because it had no depth. Other seed fell among the thorns and was choked with no crop to show. However, the seed that fell into the good soil grew up, increased, and yielded a productive crop. The story is simple and well known. We've turned to a familiar parable as we study the doctrine of the Scriptures because this one teaches us about a person's receptiveness to the message which God communicates in the Word of God. That's what we're studying, so that's why we're here. So we want to learn those lessons, even though it's a familiar parable. We learn from this parable, and we know from our own experience that some people are receptive to the message of the Bible, and others aren't. Well, why is that? And some people receive it, and it bears fruit. Others don't. Why is that? Well, this parable helps us to answer those kinds of questions. And it's an important question. And recall quickly the commentary that Mark added in verses 33 and 34. In this first section of Mark 4, Jesus teaches maybe five or six parables, depending on how you count them. And then Mark adds this little commentary in verse 33 and 34. He says, "And with many such parables, he was speaking the word to them as they were able to hear it. And he was not speaking to them without parables, but he was explaining everything privately to his own disciples." So notice he was teaching predominantly with parables at this relatively early time in his ministry. And then after teaching the parable, as he did in verses 3 through 9, he would then, at a later time, have a private conference with his followers and the 12 in order to explain the parables. And it was that explanation of the parables that we began to examine last time. And it began with this preface in verse 10 through 13, which I'll read right now, Mark 4. "And as soon as he was alone, his followers, along with the 12, began asking him about the parables. And he was saying to them, 'To you has been given the mystery of the kingdom of God. But those who are outside get everything in parables, in order that while seeing they may see and not perceive, and while hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they return again and be forgiven.' And he said to them, 'Do you not understand this parable? How will you understand all the parables?'" And this is a sort of preface that Jesus gives before he explains the parable. And we made three observations last time that I'll just quickly remind you of. First, we observed that Jesus drew a contrast between you, to whom has been given the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to the others that he called outsiders, so to speak, those on the outside, they get everything in parables. And we concluded that for a person to be receptive to the parables and receptive to the Word of God in general is not just a given, but it's something that is given by God, that receptiveness. When I say it's not a given, I mean that receptivity to God's Word is not an ability that everyone is born with and automatically can assume that they have and retains for their whole life. Rather, it's something given by God. Second, we observed that the receptivity that God grants is a receptivity explained as an ability not only to, as he put it, see and hear the parables, but also to perceive and understand. The outsiders, as he said, saw and heard them, but didn't perceive and understand what they were about. They didn't perceive and understand because the mystery of the kingdom hadn't been unveiled to them in the way it had been in this case. And again, I admit these are challenging words, but the insiders in the parables, the insiders learn from the parables important lessons about Jesus the King. The outsiders hear and see them, but don't perceive and understand that. They maybe appreciate them on the level of an Aesop's fable, say, where it's an interesting story with a moral, but they don't see that what Jesus, and perceive that what Jesus is teaching about is King Jesus and his kingdom. The mystery is something that God unveils that had been not clearly well known before. You may recall from our study of 1 Corinthians chapter 2 several weeks ago that Paul referred to this mystery as an unveiling of the wisdom of God. And as he explained his preaching ministry as a determined effort to know nothing among you except Christ and Christ crucified, he went on to say in verses 7 through 9 of 1 Corinthians that you can read later, but I'm going to read to you right now, that we studied a few weeks ago. He said, "But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age understood. For if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But just as it is written, things which eye has seen and ear has not heard, which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and which has not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him." Okay. This gives us a better idea of what Jesus is referring to, about this mystery stuff. To his followers, Jesus says, "It's been given to you to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, to perceive and understand that in the coming of Jesus, the King has come, and that in him, God will carry out all that he's prepared for those who love him." And it's a gift to be given receptivity to that mystery, to have an understanding of what it is. That's my best understanding of what this means as a preface to Jesus explaining the parable. And Jesus made a similar point in John chapter 5, verse 39, which is worth looking at. Go ahead and turn there. You look a little sleepy today. You need help. A little warmer than average. Turning Bible pages is a good way to wake up. John 5, 39. Jesus says there to people who are learned in the Bible, he says this: "You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is these that bear witness of me. It's about him. Our Bibles are about Jesus. And to understand and perceive that is a gift given, to be able to be receptive to that, to get it, to have the eyes of your heart enlightened to that reality is something that God grants as a gift of grace. Alistair Begg kind of summarizes the point that it's all about Jesus, the King, when he says, referring to the Bible in general, "In the Old Testament, Jesus is predicted. In the Gospels, Jesus is revealed." Or we might say, the mystery is unveiled in the coming of Jesus. "In the Acts, Jesus is preached. In the Epistles, Jesus is explained. In the Revelation, which pastor's preaching, Jesus is expected." It's about him. And the third observation we made is this parable, the explanation that Jesus will give of the parable, will give us further understanding of the difference between being a so-called insider versus an outsider to the mystery, or where receptivity to the Bible comes from. Okay. Thomas, did you want to? Your brow is kind of scrunched into a... I've got something...
I'm focusing.
Okay, good. All right. It just looked like there was a comment ready to emerge. That's good. All right. Should focus like Thomas. Your brow should look like that. Well, the first, back to Mark 4, 14 and 15, Jesus explains to his, in his private conference, the first soil. Mark 4, 14 and 15. He says there, "The sower sows the word. And these are the ones who are beside the road, where the word is sown. And when they hear, immediately Satan comes and takes away the word which has been sown in them. Now notice, first of all, before we get to the interpretation, Jesus leaves no doubt concerning what the sower sowed when he went to sow in all four cases. And what's that? The word of God. And I'll also invite you to notice as we proceed to go through all four explanations that in each case the word was heard when it was sown by the sower. So all four cases give us examples of those who hear the word of God. The difference will be on their receptivity to it or not, whether it yielded fruit or not. And the first soil in verse 15 we'll call the case of the wayside hearer. And in some of these comments, I think I may be borrowing, if they sound good, I'm probably borrowing from Pastor in his preaching in Mark several years ago, but I didn't footnote it well in my notes, so I'll just, that's my footnote. I may be borrowing from him. If it doesn't sound right, then I probably came up with it myself. But anyway, what happens, and Jesus doesn't exactly in the first case describe a condition of heart here, but from their beside the road location, we can imagine maybe the hard-packed clay beside a road. But in this case, what happens immediately in the wayside sowing of the seed? That's right. Immediately, Satan comes and takes the word away. Mary said nothing, but Mary looked ahead, and the reason nothing happened is because immediately Satan came and took the word away. Satan is a defeated foe, but he remains an active foe and a takeaway force. We should be impressed with his quickness and the immediacy of his activity when the word of God is sown. He immediately comes and takes away the word which has been sown. For the wayside here, Satan forces takeaways, and he's quick about it. Now, I don't watch post-game press conferences of football games, but I know people do because they're on. But if you watch them, when you watch them, pretty much every week, you will see sitting behind the microphone a coach wearing the grim, blank, exceedingly sad face that follows a hard loss. And many, many, many times you will hear a losing coach say something like this, probably in a southern accent, because football coaches are frequently from the South, as you well know. Well, our guys came in prepared. We had a really good game plan, but you know, those turnovers, they'll just kill you. Too many intercepted passes, too many fumbles. You just can't win football games with so many turnovers. And Jesus illustrates the same point. Too many turnovers, that's why Mary noticed nothing happened. It was a loss. When the word of God is sown, Satan is active to force takeaways and force fumbles so that the word has no success. If Satan can't keep a person from hearing the word, he'll keep those who hear the word by taking advantage of their, perhaps, Thomas?
Is it too much speculation to say that by the road, in other words, it's hard packed and the seed that doesn't penetrate, it just stays on the surface? Because you can throw all the seed you want out there. If it's hard packed, not within its name.
Okay, good. I'll take that, but I like that. But I'm going to have to admit, it's more creative speculation than it is definitely in the text, but it certainly fits. Mary?
Well, I was going to say, and the Lord hasn't been drawing the person, so the soil's not getting softened up.
Okay, all right, you're thinking ahead. And so the next question that Thomas might ask is, in his creative speculation, is, well, what might a hard-packed heart represent that would not be receptive? Well, one suggests this creatively. Again, it's not necessarily here, but maybe it is the hard-hearted prejudices that some people bring to the Word of God when they hear it, such as, well, you know, there's so many interpretations, you just can't know what the Bible says. Well, there are a lot of interpretations, but that doesn't mean it's meaningless. It has no meaning. But, or prejudice like, well, I read in Time magazine about this Jesus seminar, and there are actually scholars who claim that the things in the Bible Jesus never even said. Okay, those are the kinds of things that aren't surprising to hear and might represent a hard-packed heart that is, will be an activity for an opportunity for Satan. The question that we ought to ask ourselves is, well, the parable's asking a question, what kind of heart do I bring to hearing the Word of God when it is preached or taught? Beware of bringing a hard-hearted, prideful bias that says, I know better than the Bible, or the Bible has nothing authoritative or significant to say to me. All I need to do is keep the golden rule and I'll be all right. Well, you're easy pickings for the devil if you come to hearing the Word like that. My creative idea of what a hard-packed, maybe not a hard-packed heart, but just a wayside here, is the person who rushes in to church a half hour late every week and says, oh, do we start at 10 o'clock? Well, yeah, maybe forever we start at 10 o'clock, and they wonder why they never get anything out of the sermon. Well, maybe it's because you stayed up too late last night, and you woke up too late this morning, and you didn't eat breakfast, and you ran in the last minute and didn't take a second to prepare. Don't be surprised if you don't get anything out of the sermon. Okay, next. Jesus explains the shallow-hearted here. Verses 16 and 17 of Mark chapter 4. He says, and in a similar way, these are the ones on whom the seed was sown on the rocky places, who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no firm root in themselves, but are only temporary. Then, when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately they fall away. Now, these are the ones on whom the word was sown in the rocky places. In the first case, the takeaway of the word happened immediately. Well, something here happens immediately too. And what's that? That's right. Immediately they receive the word. Mine says with joy. Esteban says with gladness. And this sounds very encouraging, doesn't it? It's a joyful receptiveness of the word. And that's a proper thing. It consists maybe of enthusiasm and excitement and maybe a little bit of stirring of the intellectual curiosity. So in their reception, they had deep feeling. But they had no depth of soil. And what was lacking in their reception of the word that they've heard, according to Jesus' explanation? They had no firm root in themselves and were only temporary. And perhaps the firm root that Jesus is referring to corresponds to Hebrews chapter 4. You can look it up later. Hebrews 4, verse 2, the second half, says, but the word they heard, referring to the rebellious Israelites, but the word they heard did not profit them. Well, why not? Because it was not united by faith in those who heard. They heard it, but the word they heard was not united with faith. Even though they heard and received it, even with joy, they had no root in themselves because the word did not become rooted to Jesus by faith. And what is it that revealed their rootless, or the rootless reality of their joyful reception, according to Jesus' explanation? That's right. What Esteban said is affliction and persecution due to the word. Theirs was a fair weather faith. They received the word immediately with joy, but then immediately something else happens, and that is they fell away because of affliction. Since their reception went no deeper than their feelings, their faith in Jesus never took root, and their loyalty to Christ, as Hosea 6:4 describes it, was like a morning cloud and like dew that goes away early. And again, the parable asks us implicitly, what kind of a hearer of the word am I when the word is sown? Well, if you're like me, you can think of several sad examples of people you know who received the word with joy and continued for a season and then petered out and you never heard of them again. Sad cases. But how is it with me? Do I allow the word only to go as far as my feelings? Give me a little surge of inspiration, a little lump in my throat and a tear in my eye? Or do I seek to apply that word by faith in the Savior, looking for grace from Him to obey and walk according to what I receive? We must make sure that we heed the warning in that you'll find more than once in Hebrews, but it's there in Hebrews 3:7 especially. It's a good warning to take every Sunday to church, and that is, today if you hear His word, do not harden your hearts. Be sure that when you hear the word, you seek to profitably hear it by uniting what you hear with faith and a commitment to obey it. Next, Jesus describes, verse 18 and 19 of Mark 4, the seed that was sown among thorns. He says there, "And others are the ones on whom seed was sown among the thorns. These are the ones who've heard the word, and the worries of the world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful." We'll call these the crowded heart hearers or the cluttered heart hearers. And why are they unfruitful hearers of the word? What enters into their hearing like thorns in a garden?
Things of the world.
That's right. He lists three things. The seed of the word is choked by the worries and cares of this world, by the desire for riches, and by the distracting desire for other things. Things, I guess, other than are revealed in the word. If when a person hears the word, that person's mind is distracted with the worries of this world or preoccupied with the desire for riches, those distractions and other desires put a chokehold on the word. Has that ever happened to you? Well, it has to me. All right, if it's never happened to you, I'd be surprised, because it's happened so many times for me. You have a week when something happened and the worry of it is still kind of lingering, and you sit in that soft pew and your mind goes back there and just sorts through all the what-if uncertain outcomes of that unresolved situation, and before you know it, church is over and you missed the word. Well, how do you approach it? It seems to me that this parable, again, especially speaks of the sinner's initial hearing of the word and their coming to faith, but it also, I think, can be applied as a warning to us who have already come to Christ and who repeatedly hear God's word. When we come to hear the word, beware of oxygen deprivation. Beware of the word being choked. Whenever you prepare to hear the word, purposely or purposefully or intentionally, or take special steps to apply Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Help me, God, this moment to put off anxiety and prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, to put off worry. Whenever you receive the word, beware of the choking effect of the deceitfulness of riches. Remember that you are serving the true and living God, and you can't serve God and mammon. And whenever you receive the word of God, beware of the choking effect of the desire for other things. Ask God to plant in your heart the desire for that which is good and wholesome and pleasing to Him. Charles.
So what are you tuning into at the moment? Those impactful things will be there after you heard this news.
Yeah, and put those other things in their place when you're receiving the word. And fourthly, and there are only four, Jesus explains the seed that fell to the fruitful soil. That's in verse 20. And those are the ones on whom seed was sown on the good ground. And they hear the word and accept it and bear fruit, 30, 60, and 100 fold. We'll call these the good-hearted, fruit-bearing hearers. They did not immediately receive the word and then immediately fall away under affliction. They did not hear the word unfruitfully because they got choked by other things. They heard the word, accepted it, and it bore much fruit. Fruitful hearing of the word corresponds probably to what James describes. You can look it up later in James 1, 21 through 25. With a humble reception of the word implanted, which is able to save the soul, not merely with a self-deluded hearing, but with a doing of the word, not merely seeing myself in the mirror of the word, forgetting the image and then walking away, but hearing the word with an abiding, effectual doing of the word, so that by it I will be blessed. Put that one on your list for devotions this week. It'll help you receive the word. Whenever we come to God's word, we ought to desire for it to bear fruit in our lives. And so seek not merely to hear it and forget it, but to abide by it and effectually do it. Now, why did we turn to this parable again? Don't we already know this parable? Haven't we heard it 100 times? Yes, we have. But we turned here because it helps us understand where receptivity to the Word of God comes from. It's a gift of God's grace. One of the most memorable features of this parable is that only one of the four soils bore fruit where seed was sown. And that naturally invites two questions. Where does good soil of a receptive heart come from? And how can I be a good soil here? The question, where does the good soil of a heart receptive to God's word come from, was best answered by Jesus in the preface that we studied a few moments ago in verses 15, 16. It's given by God. It's not in your factory equipment. It's a gift that He gives. And how can I be a good soil here? Well, seek to understand and accept with faith whatever you receive from God's word with a commitment to obey and submit your life to its teachings. Charles?
And that gift to you corresponds to another gift to you, which was the Lord Himself coming. And so you bear fruit in service to Him.
Okay. That's right. That's the mystery that's been unveiled, is in the coming of Jesus, we have the King. Thomas?
The life is in the Word.
Yeah.
It's in the seed.
Mm-hmm. And the Spirit who applies it to the heart. Other thoughts? See, Dan's brow is not scrunched into a thought. He's focused.
I'm just enjoying
it. Okay, good. All right, well, everyone paid good attention. Everyone was focused today, following Thomas's good example. That's good. Our Father, we thank You for our Bibles and pray that we won't waste opportunities. Pray that we'll take advantage of the one that we have as we come to hear Your word preached, and help us to put off anxieties and distractions and the 1,000 other things we might think about, and help us to receive the word implanted, which is able to save our souls and to commit to obey and submit to it, and help pastor to preach it. And we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.